pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time in the Word. We ask that we would go beyond just head knowledge, though we do need the information. Lord, I pray for that divine impartation that comes by your Spirit. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I open myself to your teaching ministry. I open myself to miracle ministry. Move me to higher ground in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Before I even make one comment, I want to read this verse, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and if it's not marked in your Bible, I really encourage you to mark it. It's a fantastic verse, a short verse, verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Isn't that wonderful? If thou canst believe, all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
Everybody say all things.
All things.
It says all things are possible to him that believes or has faith. Now, as I announced earlier, we want to talk about seizing your miracle moments. Seizing your miracle moments. I believe that there are moments in our lives where God intends to do a miracle. Now, let's don't just limit the miracle to the razzle-dazzle stuff. Let's don't just limit the miracle to healings, though healings are certainly miracles. And if you're sick, that's the kind of miracle you want. Amen. But there are also miracles where God orders your steps, gives you divine connections, crosses your path in what, as we prophesied over Pastor Bill and Tata, divine appointments. And I believe that we need to be alert in the Spirit to what God wants to do in this realm, because these are the keys to the plans of God. If we miss miracle moments, follow this, if we miss the miracle moments where God's trying to break into our life supernaturally, then to that degree we're going to miss the plan and the purposes of God. But Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, you know what? I do not suggest you do this, so quit taking notes, those of you that are taking notes. But you could take an X-Acto knife or a pair of scissors, and you could cut out every verse in the Bible on healing. You could cut out every verse in the Bible that you wanted to on any miracle. You could cut out every verse in the Bible on deliverance. You could cut out every verse in the Bible on provision and financial blessing. You can cut every one of those verses out, but with this one verse, leave this one verse in that we've just read, it covers all those bases. Yeah. If we just had that one verse, if you can believe, all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
It says all things are possible to him that believes. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about, and you may want to just jot these down in your notes. When we're talking about miracles, we're not just talking about, smoke and fire coming forth. I mean, God certainly can do that. But I'm reminded in 1 Samuel 16. We're not going to turn there. But I'm just reminded in 1 Samuel 16 of there was a simple, unnamed servant who said, you know, Saul, I know that you're looking for a worshiper. And I remember a guy, a son of Jesse, a boy named David. And David, he is a worshiper. And I'll tell you what, when he worships God, you can sense the presence of Jehovah. And if you just had this young man worshiping in your courts, you'd find some peace and rest. You know, that was a miracle. Everybody say a miracle. How many of you want those simple, unnamed servants to remember your name at critical moments, and suddenly you're ushered into the king's palace? You know, as I was thinking about this, I also thought about Nehemiah and how Nehemiah wanted to go back and rebuild the walls. You remember the story? And it just so happened. Everybody say it just so happened. I want the just so happens to start happening more. It just so happened that King Artaxerxes one day called him into his presence and said, you know, you look sad of countenance. What is it? What do you want? What do you have need of? That is a miracle. That's a miracle. And as I thought about the women, I thought about Esther. I mean, what are the chances of Esther being chosen as the queen at such a time when Haman was set on destroying the entire Jewish race? And that classic verse, I encourage you to write this one down, Esther 4, verse 14. This is one we ought to memorize. Esther 4, verse 14, you remember Mordecai who said, and who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And he was sensing a miracle moment. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Now, here's just a simple guy, and if you remember the story, he just sat at the gate and so forth like that. I mean, he wasn't a well-known figure, but he was sensing. I see in that this man discerning, you know, this isn't coincidence, Esther. It could be that God's getting ready to do a miracle. And I tell you, as I've had things happen, and I'm going to tell about the airplane story, and it has stirred me up for miracles. Oral Roberts used to say it all the time, and when you were a student, you kind of miss a lot, you know, because you're at the pinnacle of your intelligence when you're a student. How many of you know that? when you're a student, you know everything. And it's amazing how dumb everybody else is. But once you graduate, everybody gets a little bit smarter. I don't know how to explain all that. But Oral used to say this. Oral would stand in and his big old bushy eyebrows. This guy's big. I don't know if you've ever been around Oral Roberts. He's a tall, big guy. And his eyebrows would go up like this. And he'd reach out his hands and he'd say, "Expect a miracle." And, you know, students, we just sit out there and kind of... I thought, well, maybe the eyebrows are, you know, part of it or something like that, you know. And it's like, expect a miracle. And I just thought, that's a nice little positive saying, expect a miracle. Look at the verse we just read. If thou canst believe. If you can believe. Can you believe? Do you want to believe? Do you want to see miracles? Do you want to be sensitive to miracle moments in your life? Certainly we know the example of Jesus and the casting out devils and healing. We could go to all those stories. We know the Apostle Paul, you know, delivered at miracle moments in his life. But I just picked just a few. It'd take us all night to go through these. But, you know, as you look at the unnamed servant of David and then Nehemiah and Esther, and you go on down, you begin to see these are people who were expecting miracles in their life. Go with me to Colossians 4. And I want to look at one other verse that ties into this. And then I'm going to tell you the miracle story of the airplane that we're now flying. Colossians chapter 4, and I believe this is a significant verse in our study. Colossians 4, as I prayed about this and meditated, I've been percolating on this for weeks. I call it percolating in the Holy Ghost. Remember those old commercials, before they had drip coffee? Now they got Mr. Coffee, I guess it is. Back then, the little pots would get hot. Do you remember that? And the water would start boiling or something. They'd go up and hit the top. What kind of coffee was that? Anybody remember? Maxwell House. Now I know what kind of altar call we need to have. Praise God. What's your name? Maxwell House. Praise God. But, you know, that's the way it is in the Holy Spirit. When you meditate on something, it'll just start boiling up and bubbling up. We sang something about bubbling. You know, the joy bubbling up. Revelation knowledge will bubble up in your life. Look at this. Colossians 4. I want you to mark it. Put a star by it. Put it in yellow. Go get your yellow highlighter. Praise God. Look at verse 2. Mark verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, you know, a lot of people, they pray. Thank God they pray. That's better than not praying. Amen. But a lot of people pray, then they don't watch. Can I just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase here? Pray and then start expecting the answer. Pray and then start expecting the answer with thanksgiving. Don't just keep on, you know, begging and squalling. You pray, and the next thing to do is enter into thanksgiving about it. Thank you, Lord, that's on the way. Thank you, Lord, that you're ordering my steps. Thank you, Lord, that you're ordering my steps. Thank you, Lord, that miracle's coming. And you're watching and you're expecting the answer to come your way. I guarantee you, I have discovered this. There's a connection between desire, expectancy, and miracles. There's a connection between desire, expectancy, and miracles. You say, well, I know somebody, they got healed or this or that, and they weren't expecting anything. Somebody was. Somebody was praying somewhere. That evangelist, he came to that meeting expecting. Somewhere there's desire and expectancy, and it's connected to miracles. Now, let me tell you this story, because in telling this story, I want to share it exactly like it happened, but I want to give some disclaimers in the beginning. I really do not take credit in any sense that I made this happen, though I think there are conditions and parts that we play. Are you hearing me? I can't push a button and make a miracle, but I think as we obey God and we're sensitive like I'm talking about, I guess the best way I can put it is we get ourselves in a position for the Lord to bless us. So I want to say that up front. You know, I'm going to be talking about things that I did. But I am not suggesting that because I did that, I deserved, earned, or any way merited a miracle. But it did posture me, I believe, positionally to receive a miracle from God. A miracle from God. Well, it started this last year. I've flown an airplane for quite a number of years, and we had a very nice airplane prior to this one. As a turbo lance, kind of a hot rod type of an airplane, a single engine airplane. And we used that and flew it all over the country for the Lord. And I believe this. I believe that when I touch something, it ought to get better.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Amen.
You believers, you listen to me. When you touch something, you ought to leave it better. If you borrow somebody's piece of equipment that breaks, you fix it better than it was, you go buy them a new one. This whole thing of trying to give somebody back their lawnmower and it broke and you don't want to tell them about it. I mean, this is a sloppy type of mentality that has crept not only into the church but in all of America.
That's right.
And we need to get back to a spirit of excellence. I believe when I touch something, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And so, you know, that airplane that we had over a period of time, we put nicer radios in it. We fixed the ones that were broken. We painted that airplane. I put a new interior in that airplane. I mean, I want it to be nice. You say, well, does anybody see it? Not really, just me, but I'm going to fly around in it. I want to fly around in something nice. Amen.
Amen.
Not a piece of junk. And so I began to have a desire last year bubble up within me for a twin-engine airplane. And it has a lot to do. My family's getting bigger, for one thing. My boy's 12. I mean, can you believe it? I'm almost the father of a teenager. I think, my God, I don't even feel like I'm out of high school sometimes. Of course, I look in the mirror and I can tell I'm out of high school. But, you know, I'm almost the father of a teenager here. I've got a little girl that's 9. There's my wife. You see the tapes we take. I believe in taking tapes. Amen. You know, if Martha goes with me, we take some of her equipment. And so that plane literally was getting to the point that you could not put 4 adults, our suitcases, ministry equipment, etc. in it. And I was getting a little bit concerned. And I said, Lord, you know, I want a twin. Desire. I want a twin. Now, was it the Lord's will for me to get a twin? I really didn't know if it was His timing or not. And so I began to share with Martha. I said, would you begin to pray with me for a twin? Now, my wife, she will not just get in agreement with you over anything. She'll say, well, I don't know if it's God's will, and I'm not sure we can afford a twin. I said, well, you know, God could do a miracle. And I said, would you go with me this far, honey? I said, would you go with me this far? I said, would you pray that the Lord would give us a miracle in His time for a twin, and if it's possible, that it would be now? She said, I can pray that way. And so we began to pray, and I'm going to be as honest as I can with you. For years, we have prayed together only on a casual basis. I really admit this. And about 2 years ago, the Lord said, I want you to start praying every morning together for 15 minutes. Now, that may not impress you, 15 minutes, but if you'll examine your life, I just would like for you to examine your own life before you start judging me, those of you that are married. I'm talking sit down 15 minutes after the children go to school and conversational style prayer. And if we want to go further than that, sometimes we go further than that, but usually it's 10 or 15 minutes. And we have started seeing tremendous results through the power of agreement, just 10 or 15 minutes of praying together. So we began to pray this prayer. I mean, it's not the only thing we pray. We prayed for our church, for our pastor, for a lot of things. But in there, we would always pray, because I kept sensing this so strong. I began to sense God wants to do a miracle. Here's the thing, though. The airplane we owned, the engine's life was up. You know, the way they measure airplane engines is by hours on the engine. As long as that propeller's turning, there's a little meter that measures the number of hours. And that engine's through at a certain number of hours. And the engine was through. So I was faced with a dilemma. Do I just keep waiting, you know, for this twin that might not come for 10 years? Or do I send that engine off and rebuild it? Well, it didn't in the natural seem like anything was happening, so I called some people and they said, you can't go wrong rebuilding an engine. If you rebuild that engine, even if you were to sell the airplane, the value of the airplane basically goes up the value of that engine. And so I said, well, that makes sense, you know. So we believe God, and we had people help us, partners help us in the ministry. To rebuild that airplane engine was $32,000. And I don't know about you, but that's big money for me. I mean, that's in the faith zone. Everybody say the faith zone. You know, it's not like I'll whip that deal out and put it on my Discover card. I mean, that's like, you know, that's in the faith zone. And so we believe God, and you know, God miraculously brought this money in. I am not a person to drop names, but if I were to tell you some of the names that sent us money, totally unexpected, I'm talking big ministries, big name ministries that sent us money, and there are people out there that, you know, you judge, and people judge, and, well, I don't know about it. I'll tell you, they're givers. These people didn't get there just overnight. They're givers. And so we set that engine off and rebuilt it. But I was walking through the hangar. During this process, and I had somebody with me. And they said, "Brother Jason, if you could have any airplane that you wanted, which one would you have?" And there happened to be a Cessna 421, which is like the one that was just given to us. There happened to be a Cessna 421 sitting there. And this is the kind that Charles Capps flies, Kenneth Copeland flies one. Happy Caldwell, and it's not just you want one that they help. There's a reason for it. This thing's got a nose. I tell you the truth, the nose on that airplane is from Brother Bill to about right here, and it's just solid for cargo. And so if you're in a teaching ministry, and then there's wing lockers. You didn't see that yesterday, but behind the engines, there's lockers that open up, not to mention all the space on the inside. I said, "That's the plane." I tell you the truth, I pointed out, I said, "That's the plane that I want." I said, "In Jesus' name, I'll have a 421. And I remember that person said, "Well, why don't you just get you a jet?" I couldn't afford to fly a jet at this point. I said, "My budget couldn't even put gas." And I said, "But that plane right there is the one I want." They said, "When will you get it?" Everybody say, When will you get it?
When will you get it?
Everybody say, "When will you get it?"
When will you get it?
Uh-huh. That's the big question of miracles. When will you get it? I told him this. I said, "Well, do you want to know in the natural or do you want to know in the miraculous?" And they go, "Oh, man, what are you talking about?" You know, I said, "Well, in the natural, it's going to be a long time before I get one of those." I said, "But you know, God can do miracles." Now, when you start talking to God about your need, God's going to come and talk to you about someone else's need. Hello.
Amen.
That kind of went, you know. This is a cruise missile. It's coming back around. It's flying around the room. It's going to come back and get you right between the eyes. You start talking to God about your need, God will start talking to you about meeting someone else's need. Now, that's the last thing you want to hear. Because the typical mentality is, "Lord, when my boat comes in, Lord, you know I'll help somebody then. When Ed McMahon knocks on my door, God knows I'll help the church then." No, you won't, you lying thing. You'll be down in the Bahamas drinking a fruit drink. That's what you'll be doing. If you're not helping the church now with what little bit you have, you're not going to help them if $1 million comes in. And you know, there's a lot of people that labor under this thought. The devil's jumped on them whispering in the air. You know why you don't have much? Do you know why you're not prospering? Because the Lord knows if you ever had that, it could hurt you and harm you. And He wants to keep you humble. He wants to keep you protected. And you really couldn't handle it. I've got the cure for that. Here's the cure. And this cleared it up for me that I have no more stumbling block in that realm in my mind. The cure that the Lord gave me is this. If I'm being faithful with what I have right now, God knows that I would be faithful if I had more. That cures that whole deal. If you, for sake of example, let's say you make $100 a week. Now, it doesn't take a mathematical rocket scientist to figure this out, folks. I know it's Sunday night, but hey, we can get in revelation knowledge. If you're making $100, what is the tithe off of $100? It's tough, but hang with me. It's what? Wow, we're moving in it. Amen. $10. And if you're faithful with $10, you say, "Well, that's so small. $10 wouldn't buy hardly a package of light bulbs for the church." That's not the point. You give because God wants you to give, and it also declares your dependence on God. Because that $10 would mean a lot to you if you're only making $100. It may not buy, you know, two or three packages of light bulbs, but when you give that, that's like saying, "God, you're my source. I could use that $10, but I trust you more than I trust that $10. And He knows if you had $1,000, you would give $100. And He knows if you had $10,000, you'd give $1,000. And so the Lord came and He tapped on my shoulder and He said, "Jason, do you know this ministry over here?" And I'll not tell you the name of the ministry, but He said, "Do you know this ministry over here?" He says, "I want you to give several thousand dollars to them." And I must confess, I've been in this a long time. My flesh rose up and I said, "Wait a minute, God, you don't understand. I'm talking to you about a twin-engine airplane. I'm not talking about where can I plant a seed here. And, you know, the Lord, if he came down and he said, if you'll do this, you'll get a twin-engine airplane. I mean, we'd all be doing it for the wrong motives. Hello, are you out there? And so I wrestled with this, and in my heart I was really struggling with it because, just to be honest with you, there were some things that this person had said and done that I didn't necessarily agree with and didn't set with me right. So I was looking for reasons why not to do it. I know y'all never do that. I know that you're sanctified. I mean, you just wake up in the morning going, give, give, give. Hallelujah. Tithe. I live the tithe. Amen. Don't you? I'm calling things that maybe not as though they were. Hallelujah. And so I said, I'll cure this. Husband and wife are supposed to be in agreement. I said, I'm going to go ask Martha what she thinks about giving this big old seed to this ministry. She knows how dirty they've been, you know, and so forth like that. And so I walked into the kitchen. I said, honey, she was cooking. And I said, I've sensed the Lord might. I could be wrong. You know, I have missed God many times and could be I'm missing God on this. Well, I prefaced it with real faith here. And I said, I believe the Lord's telling me to give several thousand dollars. Now, I was not in any way connecting it to the twin-engine airplane at the time. I did not make the connection till after the event happened. And she said, well, I think if the Lord's telling you that, you ought to obey God. I didn't want to hear that. I said, well, don't you want to fast and pray about it or think about it? I said, there's a lot of money. She said, no. And she was kind of busy. She said, nope. She said, I got some things to do. Obey God. I was like, great, you know. So we did it. And we prayed over it as we pray over all the seed that we sow, and we gave it. Now, I had desired a twin-engine airplane. I was expecting one, though I could not tell you when it was coming. But in my heart, that really didn't matter. I had really gotten to the point that I had a nice airplane. We had a rebuilt engine. I was so content. I tell you the truth. I was so content in my heart. I thought, this is a beautiful airplane. I'll just fly this airplane as long as I need to fly it. And when the twin engine comes, that'll be fine. But I was content. Now, contentment doesn't mean passivity. You need to make a distinction there. Contentment does not mean passivity. It doesn't mean that you can't believe for better or look for... But it means while you're in your present circumstances, you're still rejoicing in the Lord. The strength of your life is the Lord and not that thing that you wish you had. So many people live in the sin of when. When this happens, then I'll be excited. Oh, when I get that, then God knows I'll praise Him then. No, the problem is when that gets there, then you want something else. You get that house, and then it's time for furniture to go in the house. You get the furniture, and it's like, oh, God, give us some children. Children come. Then after the children come, oh, God, help us get them raised and gone. Amen. Then they get gone, and you miss them. When never gets here? When never gets here? And so, you know, time was rolling by. The engine came in. Christmas Eve. The reason I remember it was Christmas Eve, Martha's parents were coming. They always come at Christmas, and it's just a wonderful time. I work half a days or take some days off during that time, and we sit around and we eat more fudge than we ought to eat. You know, we have popcorn, and we play games at night, and dominoes, different things. We just have a big time. It's such a nice time for our parents to come. They love the Lord, and we just have a blast. So they were coming that night. Well, if I remember right, Christmas was on a Sunday. Is that right, this last year? Is that right? Christmas was on a Sunday. Right. Or that was Christmas Eve. That was Christmas Eve. All right, we had gone to church. We had gone to church and come home, and on the answering machine was this interesting message from a gentleman that I'll not give his name or address, or you might all be writing him. And the voice was, it says, Jason and Martha, would you call... us, and he was referring to him and his wife, would you call us? We have some exciting news for you. Now, this individual had supported our ministry occasionally. Well, if he hears this, I don't want to put that down. Nothing like a $10,000 or $1,000, but we appreciate all the support that he sent, but nothing amazing compared to the airplane. And so I told Martha, I said, well, he's just a little late calling about the rebuilt engine project. And honey, I said, just act excited no matter what. I hate to admit it. I said, just act excited no matter what he says. And I'm gonna go ahead and just tell the whole story the way it happened. Martha was tired after church. She says, "I don't want to call him now." She said, "I want to take a nap." I said, "No, let's call him and get it over with, and we can take a nap. We don't have to get up early." Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. I know you'd never think like that. And so I dialed him up, you know, and got him on the phone, and Martha was on the phone, and he starts talking. He's kind of rambling. And I'm thinking, where's he going with this? And he's talking about, you know, how the Lord, and his wife is on the phone. So there's four of us on the phone. And he said, you know, the Lord has really blessed our business over the years. And this guy, I visited his office when we went to pick up the airplane. A millionaire many times over. And he had started this business and now has sold the business. But in the buyout, he stays there like 3 or 4 years to help in the transition, this type of thing. And he starts talking about how the Lord had blessed his business and kind of going in a roundabout way. I'm like, where is he going with this? And he says, "Do you remember that I'm a pilot and I've been flying a 421? My heart started pounding. I'm going to reveal some more flesh to you. My first thought is I started assuming that, you know, I think he's getting ready to give an airplane away. I thought, Lord, please don't let him be calling me to tell him he's going to give it to Kenneth Copeland or somebody like that. That guy's already got a hangar full of them. I quickly repented. I literally did. And just in a moment of time, those little things run through your mind. And then I put it, I said, no, I won't rejoice whoever he's going to give it to. Because I've had people, "Jason, I got your tape set. I was so blessed. It delivered my family. My dog got saved. My cat got saved. My children got saved. Everybody got saved. That I'm giving $10,000 to so-and-so." And I'm like, "You listen to my tape set, you know. Why won't you plant the seed here?" And you got to deal with the flesh on that, you know. And so this guy, he says, "Yeah, we're getting ready to buy us a jet. And the Lord has told us to give away this 421 to a ministry." I'm like, my heart says, Martha said, "I can hear you breathing heavy on the other phone." Drool was coming out the receiver. That's true. And he says, "You know, there's several ministries that we've looked at." No, I'll tell you another part of the story. His wife had called us about 2 weeks prior with a very unusual request. And she said, "Jason, I cannot tell you what this is about. Again, we know them, but it's not like we're the best of friends, but we're good friends, acquaintances." And she said, "Would you send us the entire financial statement of your ministry?" Now, you have to understand, I have nothing to hide, but if you understand anything about business, those of you that are in business, people can misread that, they can misuse the information, misquote it, misrepresent. But I trusted these people, and I told her, I said, I almost called her name there, but I said, "So-and-so," I said, "you know, I'm not in the habit of sending this out." I said, "Because if it gets in the wrong hands, for instance, like last year, our ministry collected and redistributed over $1 million to our missionaries." Now, you know, somebody go around saying, "Jason has $1 million a year coming in." That looks bad. You know, if they think it's my money. They don't understand that's missionary. That's not my money. That's money that we give into the hands of the 50-something missionaries that we have. And so last year, you know, we had like $1.5 million come through the ministry. Well, you could take that and misrepresent it and misuse it, so you don't just go throwing that stuff around. But something, the Holy Spirit rose up in me and said, "Send it to her." I faxed them, I believe it was 64 pages. That machine was like meltdown. And she said, "Just do it." She said, "All I can tell you is do it. My husband wants you to do it, and I think it'll be a blessing to you." Still, I was thinking, well, what some people think is a gigantic blessing. Some people get real excited, you know, if they give you $10, like, oh, big deal. Well, we understand the widow's mite, but you see where I'm going with that. And so I was like, I don't even know if I'll get enough money to pay for this fax that I'm doing, you know. I'm going out of the ministry, and I won't be a good steward of God's money. So back to the phone call. We've been praying, and we've had several ministries, but your name keeps coming up in our prayer time, and we believe that Jesus wants us to give you this Cessna 421. Folks, I am rarely speechless. You'd think I'd be doing a war dance. I'm just kind of, suddenly I'm just in a state of shock. I said, are you kidding? Now, is that a faith statement or what? I said, are you kidding? And he said, would I be calling you on Christmas Eve to kid you? I mean, kind of rebuked him. I said, no, sir, you wouldn't. After it was all over, I danced all over that house. I danced up the stairs. I looked like Mary Poppins. Man, I was going all over the place. And this miracle happened. And when I went to pick up the airplane, and I realize I'm going back and forth in the chronology of things, but when we went to pick up the airplane, actually about 2 months later, because he needed to keep the airplane till he found his airplane, etc., he shed further light on it. He said, you know what really made the difference in why we chose your ministry and why we sensed the Lord said your ministry? I said, I'd like to know. He said, there's several good ministries we've looked at. He said, there's two things. And now he's talking, businessman is talking, and his wife is just listening. He said, number one, he said, you're the only ministry that sent us a financial statement when we asked for it. And he said, when I looked over your financial statement and saw what your ministry's doing, he said, I want to be a part of that. He said, but secondly, I've listened to your tapes, and he said, you are so committed to your family that you have, and this is true, most of you don't realize this because when I come to Kansas, I do this about twice, maybe three times a year. And so this is one of my longer outings. I go out for about 9 days. I'll have been gone 9 days when I get home. However, my typical pattern is I leave Saturday, preach Sunday, fly home Monday. I'm not one of these extended back-to-back, you know, meeting type of people. I realize the Lord does that, but for my life, where I am right now with my children, everybody's got to find their own path and their own pace. I have felt impressed to stay as much as possible to weekends only. Why? Well, that means when I go home, I can help with homework. I can be there for the soccer game or the basketball game or the ballet production. I go to the office, and I've told my employees, I say, now you're expected to work a full day. I said, and I'm going to be up here, and I'll leave about 2 or 3, and you're thinking I'm slacking up. I said, but you're not preaching on weekends like I do. So I got to have some breathing space, too, you know. Everybody's got to cut their grass and do things like that. But I'm in the office most every day, overseeing the missionary organization. Radio production has to be done, our newsletter, and so forth like that. But that's that pattern the Lord has given us. That's not going to work for everybody, but that's for us. But he had been impressed by this, and he said, I want to help a man keep his family together in the ministry, and because he's a pilot, he understands the power of that. See, I can fly out and be home in a matter of hours that would take literally a full day or more to drive. And I have done it. The last van I had 250,000 miles on it, and I told Martha, I said, there's got to be a better way. Amen. Now, with that in mind, I began to analyze this, and by the way, find your way to Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. I began to analyze this because this is the biggest thing miracle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is not the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle in my life is being saved. The big, you know, right under that would be meeting Martha, my wife. Right under that would be my children. Those are the important things, but this is the biggest thing miracle that has happened to us. This Cessna 421, it's valued at, the last year it was valued at $200,000 in its present or in its condition. Then I've improved it. I touched it and I improved it. I mean, the guy gave us a nice machine, but, you know, I want the interior to look a certain way and I want the engines to look a certain way. And so, you know, that thing's worth $200,000 as a used airplane. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going. Luke chapter 5. But as I began to analyze this about miracles, the Lord stirred me up and He said, Jason, what you have done here is you have seized a miracle moment. I am convinced of this. Hear me now. And go back to what I gave in the beginning to balance this out. I'm convinced that if Martha and I had not been praying, the miracle would not have happened. I'm convinced if I had hardened my heart about giving several thousand dollars to that ministry to help it get started, I'm convinced that miracle would not have come my way. You know, there's more to sowing to the Spirit than just giving money. If you harden your heart in the Spirit, when your time of need comes, a person will be touched and they'll harden their heart. God will deal with them about giving, and it's very likely that their heart will be hardened because that's the kind of seeds you've sowed. And I look back and I can see things. I was in that hangar. I pointed very specifically, and I had given many years actually of thought to this. And I'd seen 421s, put my hands on them, flown in them. And I determined, you know, out of all the airplanes, for the money, this thing will do what a turboprop or a jet will do for a fraction of the cost. That's the plane I want. And so there was desire. There was expectancy. There was seed time and harvest. There was prayer. And I began to sense that stirring. Have you been sensing stirring over anything in your life? Have you been, maybe you can't even quite put your finger on it, but the Holy Spirit, He'll stir you in the Spirit many times far ahead of what your mind can know about. But if you'll sense that stirring and then just start praying in the Spirit, let the Spirit just start praying inside of you. Start praying in the Spirit. You know what? It'll begin to bubble it up from the Spirit and your brain will catch up with what the Spirit knew far ahead of you. Far ahead of you. But you've got to seize a miracle moment. Miracle moments, they're not just going to come and just, you know, knock you in the head and say, you know, here I'm a miracle and I want to come live at your house. How about the blind man sitting on the side of the road, Jesus! And everybody was shushing him. Shh, don't do that, don't do that. The master, you're acting undignified, don't do that. And here's this blind man crying out, Jesus! What about the woman pressing through to touch the hem of his garment? You go to so many of these miracle accounts and there was a moment where they had to seize the miracle. They had to seize it. Sense it and seize it. Say it. Say it again. Sense it and seize it. Now let's look at this story. And what I have felt impressed to do is each evening, each session together, I'm going to take one story and we're going to read it and we're going to see how people seize their miracle moments. A miracle came to them. God desired to do a miracle, but they had their part to do as well. No, you don't earn it. I'll be very repetitive about this. No, you don't earn it. You don't merit it. But there are things that we do to cooperate with God to see this miracle transaction take place, whatever it might be. Luke chapter 5, and let's go to verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, to hear the word of God, say it. To hear the word of God, say it. To hear the word of God, say it. To hear the word of God. See, a lot of people, they want miracles, but many times they don't want the word of God. One of my hobbies, and this has been a little bit of a bone of contention between my wife and I keep a pile of books right off of my side of my bed. And I told her, I said, well, you can't see it when you walk in the room. There's the bed and there's the wall, you know. And, and so, you know, you learn to live with each other. But I got this pile of books on the old timers, the former healing evangelists. And as I studied Amy Semple McPherson's life, she had a period in her life of about 2 to 3 years where it was more uncommon for people not to be healed than it was for people to be healed. She would touch them, instantly healed. I mean, things that we have not seen. Instant deformities cured. Mental retardation corrected. Whole blind schools emptied. In her day, she had the biggest mass meetings of her day. And then when she built Angus Temple, it's kind of like it waned off. I don't know why that would be, but even in the books, it would talk about it waned off a little bit. But she had about a 2 or 3 year period where instant miracles. But she was asked this, because when you start having miracles and signs and wonders, one of the dangers is, we want those things, but one of the dangers is the people start wanting that. And it can put a minister under pressure. And that minister, they've got to be very diligent to keep themselves submitted to the call of God. If the miracles happen, if the signs and wonders happen, fine. But there's some people that will actually go too far and try to reproduce those, and they get into error. But one of the people came to Amy Semple McPherson, and in the book it said this, and it's forever impressed me. Amy, why do you waste your time preaching when there's so many sick people that need to be touched? Why do you? Because she wouldn't pray for the sick for sometimes 2 or 3 days. She'd preach 2 or 3 days before she'd ever lay hands on anybody. These people had come, and back in those days, travel was hard. We're talking early 1900s. And people would travel. They live in tents. It's not like Holiday Inn, you know, type camp meetings. We're talking in tents and hanging out their laundry and stuff. Hard type of meetings. And they'd come and they'd be invalids laying there. Some people at the point of death. Some people at the point of death. Why do you waste your time preaching? Why don't you just start praying for the sick? You know what her answer was? I'll tell you, this is a classic answer. She looked around and she looked at the light bulbs in the tent. She said, you know, it took a long time to string up these wires and these lights, but it only takes a moment for the current and the power to flow. She says, when I'm preaching, I'm stringing the wires. She said, when I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm stringing the wires. I'm putting in the light bulbs. And she said, when I sense the time is ready, then we turn on the power. Woo-hoo, wasn't that good? I'll tell you, that's forever impressed me. Well, Jesus was stringing the wires. Look at verse 1. The people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Verse 2, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now I want you to mark verses 3 and 4 because these are very significant verses. And you know the story. Remember Peter had fished all night? Do you remember that story? And he was frustrated. You can sense the frustration in this passage because in a moment we'll read this where he says, Master, I've done it all night and have caught nothing. You can just sense any business person's frustration when they've worked hard and it just hadn't worked out. But look at verse 3. Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him or asked him. That could best be translated, asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now let's stop right there. Peter is trying to wrap things up. He's been out all night. Has anybody here ever worked all night in anything? I remember when I was at Oral Roberts University, I had a number of different jobs. And one of my jobs was at Wonder Bread Bakery. Do they have Wonder Bread bread out here? In Tulsa, there's Wonder Bread Bakery back in those days. When I walked in, I thought, boy, you just smell the raisin bread. Smell the cinnamon. I said, this is the job for me. Amen. Little did I know I'd be so sick of Wonder Bread Bakery by about 4 days, man. And they put me on the raisin bread line. Now, I was working the all-night shift. I tell you, you start feeling so lonely. So sorry for yourself when you're working late at night because you're thinking everybody else is in bed. The whole world's asleep. And look at me working on the raisin bread line. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And so they had me on the raisin bread line. Now, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I'm talking 10 million loaves of raisin bread coming out of that oven. What you don't realize is on the other side of that oven, it's like 120 degrees outside that oven. And when the bell rings, I used to learn to hate that bell because when it rings, here they come. And then it's on a belt. This belt doesn't slow down for anybody. And so the first night they got, I said, what do you do? The guy, and he had been doing it for, you know, all of his life. And he said, all you do is, and he grabbed about 20 loaves at once and swing them around without dropping any and stick them on this tray. And there was this rack stacked up to heaven. And you had to fill this rack up with bread. Well, that looked easy to me because there was no pan under him. He just somehow would reach around with leverage and the right kind of pressure without smashing the bread into a ball of dough, you know, and do it like that. And he left. And so I'm sitting there, you know, and here they come, ring-a-ring-a-ring. And I'm thinking, praise God, man, I love raisin bread. I love raisin bread. Here it comes, and I grab about 20 of those deals, and I turn around, they fell. Nobody told me what to do. Now I've got 20 loaves of raisin bread. No time to pick them up. There's more coming. I was buried alive in raisin bread. And finally, it was awful. I got about two of them back there. And I'm waiting in raisin bread. And finally, you know, I'm saying, help, help, because there's 1,000 of these things coming. And they're falling on the floor. Thank God for the unnamed servant that walked through and saw my dilemma. God bless him this night. He walked through and he showed me there was an emergency button to stop the whole deal. Now, you think that was the final solution? You think that was the final solution? I love that. I love that emergency button. But what this young man didn't tell me is when you push that emergency button, they all stop in the oven. And somebody who's trained knows that you hit that button real quick and get it moving again. I'm just taking my time. I'm cleaning the mess up. Thank you, Jesus. I love raisin bread. All of a sudden, smoke, billows of smoke are coming out of the oven. I think I burned up 500 loaves that night. I know what it's like to work all night, to be frustrated, to feel lonely. And Peter has fished all night, and a preacher comes and says, I need your boat. Now, you know, we just read over these stories casually. Praise God. Jesus thrust out a little in his boat. And Peter has fished all night, and a preacher comes and says, I need your boat. Now, you know, we just read over these stories casually. Praise God. Jesus thrust out a little in his boat. And we don't put ourselves in the scenario here. They're cleaning their nets. When you've worked all night, what's the one thing you want to do? You want to go home and eat something and go to bed. And so Peter and his associates, I think that's probably the scenario. It's like, we don't have time for preacher man. Find another boat. And Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus, at his time of need, has asked him for something. You know, my tendency, I don't know my flesh would be, hey, I got my own problems. I have fished all night and caught nothing. Go find you another boat. Preacher man. Peter, and I realize that I'm kind of reading and it's not all detailed out here, but Peter could have said no. Is that right? I mean, if you own a boat, could you say yes or could you say no? Either one. So I assume, I don't believe Jesus is a thief. I believe that Jesus, you know, hypnotized him. Look into my eyes. I can have your boat. I can have my boat, Jesus. Peter said somewhere, okay. And so Jesus is in the boat, and what's he doing? He's preaching the what? The Word of God. He's preaching the what? Say it. The Word of God. Say it. He's preaching the what? The Word of God. Verse 3. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Second decision. Jesus, I've heard you're a pretty good carpenter. And I just heard you speak. You're a good speaker. But you don't know about fishing. In this part of the world, the fish bite at night, not in the middle of the day. He didn't realize he was talking to the master of the fish. Jesus said, can I have your boat? Okay, you can have my boat. Now, Jesus begins to tell him some things to do. A prophetic moment, a miracle moment is at hand. And Peter could have missed it. I know this because look at the next verse, verse 5. Simon answered, said unto him, here's his natural mind, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Thank God, here comes faith. I want you to circle it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Please mark that. That is the significant faith in Peter's mouth. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know, God is so good, isn't He? He's so merciful. He'll come and tell you to give money, or He'll come and tell you to launch out, or do whatever. Your flesh rises up and says, we've toiled all night and this and that. Then He'll help you get your attitude right so that you can give and obey so He can give you a miracle. Is that a happy meal deal or what? And it's got a prize in it. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. Their net break. Well, couldn't Jesus have caused the nets not to break? Listen, God not only wants to give us miracles, but as Jeff, my associate, taught, I think, when he was here, he also wants us to use wisdom. Wisdom. Let's go back to my airplane story and tell you a little bit more about that. I left off with the phone conversation and the miracle that happened. We're going to give you the Cessna 421. I hung up. I did my Jericho, Jehovah Jireh, Holy Ghost dance all over the house. And then, what was your next reaction, Jason? Did you feel like a conqueror? Fear hit me. Fear. Dude, what were you afraid of? Suddenly, I was afraid that I couldn't learn to fly this airplane. I'd never flown an airplane like that. You need to see how many switches are in this airplane. Are there a lot of switches or what? And every switch does something. So you do not want to flip the wrong switch at the wrong time. Especially when you're 20,000 feet. And so fear gripped me. What if I can't learn to fly it? And I know enough about airplanes. This airplane holds 225 gallons of aviation fuel. Aviation fuel is $2.20 a gallon in the Atlanta area, and it varies around the country. Just do a little bit of mathematical calculation, and all of a sudden, you got some big bills coming your way. $500, $600. When you say fill her up, it's kind of hard. You go, fill her up. You stutter a little bit. You kind of go, fill her up. By the way, I've got a story to tell you. Everybody's heard of Lester Sumrall, and he's now with the Lord. This has truly happened to a friend of mine. Lester flew a jet. Some of you remember that. He had a jet. Amen. You know, some people don't like preachers to have airplanes. Preacher got an airplane, 225. You know, God didn't make airplanes for dope dealers and perverts to fly around in. You know, we talk about reaching the nations and doing all this stuff. It takes stuff to do it with. But Lester flew his jet into my friend's church. And my friend knew nothing about airplanes. He didn't know how. And listen, jets, they'll hold, some of them hold up to 1,000 gallons of fuel. And so on the way back to the airport, my friend, you know, he was just, oh, he's all excited. Man, this man of God's been with me and this patriarch of God. And he says, hey, let me pay for your fuel. And Lester probably had his faith out there for that. He said, okay. I forget exactly what he told me. He said when that gal pushed that bill across the counter, and he went, $2,500? He said, all of a sudden, I was wondering if my credit card would, you know, get disapproved in front of the man of God. He said, it took me 3 months, 4 months, just digging and scratching, get that bill paid for. Praise God. Now, I know how pilots are. Lester was flying off going, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, praise God. But give you an idea, like just on this trip, and I'm not saying this for any ulterior reason. Now, I've come here, but I'm also going to St. Louis. I got other places to go. But I mean, just on this trip, I'll burn $1,200 just in aviation fuel. You know, that's more money than some people really honestly make at a part-time job or more than their housing, just in fuel. It's just gone. There, it's gone. $1,200. You just watch the needles go. $800,000. I tell you, fear gripped me. To the point, and I'm just going to reveal some of my weaknesses to you. I believe in telling people what you go through, why they can identify, and hopefully they can draw from that. I told Martha, I said, you know, I said, I'm not sure if I should receive this airplane. And I was thinking, how would I say it to the guy? Call him back up and say, you know, I know you think you heard God, but I'm full of fear. I really don't want your airplane. I got a nice airplane. I really do want your airplane, but what do you think I should do? And on and on. And Martha, and I said, maybe the devil is trying to give me an airplane to get me overextended or something like that. Now, Martha's parents had come. And her daddy's a pilot. He had spent two years in a German concentration camp in World War II. And he's a pilot. Full of wisdom. And he said, man, that's the best trick the devil's ever pulled to give you. $250,000 airplane, son! I felt like an idiot, you know. And he said, man, I wish the devil sent one of those my way. He said, Jason, start thinking. He said, what is the worst case scenario? He said, the worst case scenario is that you fly it for a couple of years, you realize you can't afford it, you sell it and you buy a new plane that you can't afford, you got money to boot. What's your problem? You know, and I needed that. Everybody say, I needed that. Well, since we've got it, we certainly won't let go of it unless Jesus tells us to let go of it. And we've been affording it, and it flies. I tell you what, it flies. It's the difference between going down the road. Now, again, I don't want to be unkind to anybody. But it's the difference between going around, down the road in a Volkswagen, Volkswagen Bug and a town car. I mean, this airplane is so comfortable. When you arrive refreshed. That other plane, it gets you there. But, I mean, you realize you'd have been on a trip. You hear what I'm saying? Now, Peter, look at this in verse 6. The miracle happens, but the miracle brings a problem. Are you hearing me? When you think a miracle comes, it's going to solve all the problems you're going to ever have the rest of your life. Wrong. I had to believe God to go to flight school. I had to go to a one-week intensive school in Orlando to learn how to fly this airplane. On top of that, I had to fly 40 hours with another person in their 421. Because from the insurance point of view, you're high risk. Just the first year's insurance on this plane is $8,000 just to insure it. Because they figure like, yeah, he's never flown a 421. We better charge him big bucks. Because he might plow a field up out there in Kansas. You know what I'm talking about. No, I'm not. But yet you've got to do these things in order to catch the miracle. Here comes the miracle. Are you going to seize it or watch it go by? Now you translate this into your life. You know, an airplane is not something perhaps you desire or need. But what do you need? What are the miracles you need? When that miracle comes, it's not just going to solve all the problems suddenly. God's going to ask you to use wisdom, and God's going to ask you to have faith. You're going to have wisdom, and you're going to have faith in order to seize the miracle, but also retain the miracle. Everybody say retain. All right, let's look at this. Verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. Problem. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and I want you to mark this. This is a wonderful miracle, verse 7. And filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish that they had taken. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, please underline this, and followed him. You know what the thing this miracle has made me aware of, and you may not understand this, but it's the same thing that Peter experienced. When the guy finally pulled that plane up and we saw it, when we finally took possession of it, because in my mind I was thinking, this guy's going to back out. I mean, in that, your flesh will think, it's not going to work out. I cannot tell you how many people over the years have pledged something to our ministry. I could wallpaper my office with that never did anything. I had one lady, and again, I've released her in the spirit, but just by way of example, I had one lady that announced she was going to give us $100,000 to start our radio ministry. Put it in writing, told everybody. We began to look at equipment to buy. Did she give it? No, she didn't give it. Jesus came back and said, made a mistake, don't give it. Or something like that. That's why you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. But one thing this miracle has done, it's made me aware. It's made me so aware. I was just like Peter. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because when a miracle stands in your face, you begin to realize, I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. There's nothing that I've done to merit this. But Jesus, in His mercy, has given me this miracle. And I'm going to have two verses engraved. I've not done it yet, but I'm going to have two verses or parts of verses engraved. And when you come up the stairs to get in this airplane, you're going to see a golden plaque with two parts of verses. One is going to say, He gives you power to get wealth. The other verse is going to say, Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. those two verses will be as you come up the steps. Well, what do you imagine Peter did with the fish? Folks, do I have to teach you everything? You sell the fish. If you're in the business of catching fish, you sell the fish and you make money. What do you do with that money? You pay your bills. You pay your employees. You do what is necessary. Jesus gave him a miracle of provision to show him, Peter, you can follow me and you can trust me. That miracle blessed his life, his family's life, his employees' life. Probably, and again, this is speculation. Some of you say you can't prove it. Well, you can't prove it otherwise. So we'll just have fun with the story. But probably some of the faithful workers that have been with Peter, perhaps they were left with the business. I don't know. They probably got a blessing. It's interesting just to think about things like that. But Peter forsook that and followed Jesus. Somebody got that business, those boats, those nets, and were blessed, and started off with not only a debt-free business, they probably started off with some money or fish in the bank. Some money or fish in the bank. Stinky bank. Stinky bank. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Miracles are either coming at us or going past us. I'll finish with this illustration because I desire more than just knowledge. I'll tell you what I'm after. I'm after to stir miracles up in your life. I believe that we ought to walk more in the supernatural. We ought to walk more in the miraculous. I believe that God desires to give miracles to us more than we realize and more than we probably desire to get them. We don't comprehend what God can do through us and with us. And we've got to get up a higher notch in our thinking and start expecting miracles. Start expecting breakthroughs. Every year you'll see this, though. You'll see football games. The football games have started. How many of you are excited about the football games? Wave at me. How many of you care less about the football games? Wave at me. I saw a couple brave guys back there. I like them. But you'll see this every year. You'll see that receiver. Everybody say receiver. Christians ought to be receivers. They will run the pattern. They're not just, you know, they're not just in the huddle like when you were kids going, okay, you go over there and you go over there and tell you what, Fred, just go out there somewhere. They have studied these plays. They have memorized them. They are running predetermined patterns. Why? When the quarterback drops back, he's not having to look for individual. He knows in that corner there's going to be a receiver. Over here there's going to be a receiver. And according to the plan, there should be one right in the middle. And so he knows where to look, and he's looking for somebody that's open to receive. Say it. Open to receive. Jesus is the quarterback. He's got the miracle ball. He's getting ready to make the pass. He drops back. He fires the pass. You'll see this happen every year. The receiver will turn around, and for whatever reason, he's not ready. He was bumped by the defense, and there's a lesson in that. The devil comes along and gives you an attitude. Man, I didn't hear what they said about you. That's right, they said that about me. And before long, you start getting your little attitude. And you're getting bumped by the devil. And you're not ready to receive the pass. And here comes the miracle your way. Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, give several $1,000 to that ministry. Or Jesus tells you to do this or to do that, or go here or go there, whatever it might be. And you'll see it every year. The ball hits them literally in the numbers, what they call the numbers. Hits them on their jersey, and it bounces off of their chest or off of the shoulder pad area, and it goes and falls on the ground. And it was called an incomplete pass. I don't want to have incomplete passes from Jesus. Amen. Number one, I want to run my pattern. Quarterback can't throw it to you unless you've run your pattern. I want to run my pattern. I want to get in position. I'm not going to pay attention to the defense. I want to get away from them. They bump me. I still want my hands up. And when the ball comes, I want to catch it. Seize it. How many of you want to seize the miracle?
Amen.
Seize the miracle. Now, here's how we're going to finish this. I want you to take out a sheet of paper. Every time I've ever done this, it helps people to get their expectancy up. I want everyone to participate in this. Get out of it, and you're not turning this in, so don't you're not writing something to impress me. But I want you to write down some things or areas that you would like to see miracles happen in. Miracles happen in. It could be a relationship. It could be someone that's not saved that you want to see get saved. It could be you need a new home, a car, furniture. Don't just try to be, you know, real spiritual with this. I mean, we do want it spiritual. But write down areas that you would like to see miracle breakthroughs in your life. Those of you that have business, maybe. I remember Martha and I, we started this ministry, I tell you the truth, with absolutely nothing. We did not even have a typewriter. And I know what it's like to get your faith out for an IBM Model 2 Selectric self-correcting typewriter. Those things are outdated today. Remember those little things that had balls on, little balls would go around? And Jesus gave me an IBM Selectric Model 2 self-correcting typewriter. And the other day, one of the workers in our office, he had picked that up and he was moving it to storage. I said, "Put that down." He said, "Well, you never use it." I said, "You don't understand." I said, that's going with me everywhere I go. I don't care if we don't use it. It stays right there." And he looked at me so like bewildered. But he doesn't have the memories I have. I said, "You put that down right there. That means something to me. But we don't use it. Leave it there. That's a trophy right there. We're not moving that into storage." Amen. But I want you to write down areas that you'd like to see miracle breakthroughs in. Financial, housing, relationships, you younger people, school. Maybe you desire to go to a college or school in the natural. It seems like you couldn't go. Listen, God can do miracles. Some people don't even check into it. You know, they don't realize there can be academic scholarships and loans that are available next to nothing. And sometimes we just miss miracles because, you know what? We're not even trying. The devil said, "Don't even try." And then we're going to pray over these in just a moment, and we're going to ask God to stir up miracles in our midst. Amen? How many of you felt a stirring tonight to believe more? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. I'll give you just a moment to do that.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, "I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation"? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. you can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.